Oh, friends, when times of sorrow, when times of affliction hit our lives, how can we sing and encourage one another in our afflictions to sing with joy? Isn't that counterintuitive? It is. It is. It doesn't mean that we don't sing lamenting. It doesn't mean that we don't sing grieving. It doesn't mean that we just shove our laments and sorrows and distresses away. Scripture is filled with psalms of lament and sorrow. And yet in the midst of affliction, in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of danger, we as Christians can also sing with confidence, with hope, with joy. Why? Well, I hope you will see from the passage today, because God has opened a door. God has made a way possible for sinners to enter into his kingdom, to have the confidence of being there. This morning, I want to encourage you to open God's word to Luke chapter 13. We'll be looking for reading from verse 22 to verse 35. As you open there, I want to let you know that there is something worse than afflictions and sorrow and pain and death on this side of eternity. There's something worse than what we have experienced this week in our nation. And that worse is to experience affliction and sorrow and pain forever, unending. But there's a way out of it. There's a way to escape, and that's what we will hear about today. The door to the kingdom. Would you hear God's word from Luke chapter 13, verse 12 to 35? Here is God's word for us this morning. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we praise you for Christ and for the way he has revealed to us the door to the kingdom, for the way he has spoken to crowds, for the way he challenged, for the way he warned, for the way he gave hope. Father, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, and may the preaching this morning be attended by the power of your Spirit to accomplish in our hearts your purposes with this passage. Father, I pray not only that you would help me proclaim this word, but that you would help us hear it. Speak, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The text that was just read has one primary truth that it wants to convict you and me of and convince us of. God's kingdom has only one entry door, so strive to enter through it. God's kingdom has only one entry door, so strive to enter through it. Verse 23, we hear that someone said to Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? A man interested to understand if God saves many or few. A great theological question. And notice that Jesus does not answer his question directly. Jesus could have said yes or no, but he doesn't. Instead, Jesus redirects the attention and uses this question to help the crowd focus elsewhere, not on how many people God elects or chooses or saves, but on whether or not you are going to be there. Jesus is saying that there will be many who seek to enter but won't be able to. Why will they not be able to enter? Why will they not be able to enter? This passage will answer that question. And the answer will be in two parts. So if you like taking notes, here is point number one. The door to the kingdom is narrow and on a timer. That's point number one. The door to the kingdom is narrow and on a timer. We see that starting with verse 22. All the way to verse 30. Jesus is telling the man who asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus said to him, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Just think through what Jesus is saying here in these words. There will be many who will not make it into God's kingdom. Even though they will seek to enter. Why not? Will they be able to? Because they do not enter through the narrow door. Which is a way to say not all roads lead to God's kingdom. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all religions lead to God. Jesus is saying, make sure that you are entering through the only legitimate way into God's kingdom. Friends, God's kingdom does not have an open border policy. There's only one entry point. And that entry point is narrow. That's the picture Jesus gives about God's kingdom. Perhaps the greatest challenge is not only to tell us that there's not many ways to God, but only one. Perhaps the greatest challenge is not simply to say that the door to God's kingdom is narrow, it's a narrow door. All these would be challenging to our society. But here's one more challenging thing that Jesus is saying in these words. Merely trying and seeking is not good enough. Some today think that God will simply look at our effort. That God will simply count our genuine searching as if being a mere seeker is enough. And Jesus is saying in these words, many will be seeking, but not be able to enter. Oh, friends, seeking alone is also no guarantee of someone's entrance into the kingdom. Oh, friends, there are many reasons why some people will prefer to remain seekers. Some prefer to remain in a mere seeker status because they actually refuse to take their cues from God. They refuse to take the path God reveals to us in the Bible about the narrow door into His kingdom. The idea that there's only one way is repulsive. The idea that that way is narrow, not wide, is repulsive. The idea that seeking alone is not enough is repulsive. They reject God's way, God's instructions, God's directions, and God's provision into His kingdom. So some people intentionally just want to remain seekers. Others remain seekers because they prefer to take their own ways. If we're to move beyond being merely a seeker and become a citizen of God's kingdom, we must do what Jesus says in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. But what does Jesus mean when he says strive to enter through the narrow door? What is that door? Well, let's clarify what Jesus does not mean by these words. Sometimes it's easier to define something by clarifying what it does not mean. It does not mean that entry into the kingdom is based on our efforts. Even if the verb in this command starts with the words strive, he's not saying that we enter the kingdom through our efforts. The door to the kingdom is not our striving. And that's super important for us to clarify. The door to the kingdom is not our striving. It's not our effort. And yet Jesus commands us to strive to enter through the door. So what is the door? Well, hold on to that question just a second. The call to strive to enter through the narrow door is not a call to salvation by efforts or by works. Rather, when Jesus gives this command, strive to enter through the narrow door, it's really a call not to remain misguided in false entitlements. It's a call not to remain misguided in false entitlements, in false assurances. Friends, God has provided a way by which we can enter the kingdom. That's the only way possible. It's not through our own self-made paths or through our self-preferences. And the narrow door is defined for us in the Bible. That's why any way of salvation that contradicts what God revealed to us in the Bible is not the narrow door. It's not the striving to go through the narrow door. The big surprise for the audience of Jesus is that those to whom Jesus is speaking these words are not religious pluralists. They're not the people who thought any way leads to God. Jesus is using these words to Jewish people who knew that there's only one way to God. And yet, nevertheless, they too needed to hear these words. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people who thought they were in the kingdom because they had the Old Testament, because they had God's law written, because they were the physical descendants of the patriarchs. Yet family background is no guarantee that one is part of the kingdom. Ethnic belonging is no guarantee, is not the door to the kingdom. Friends, is it possible that you may be taking for granted the entrance into the kingdom? Is it possible that you may be treating the entrance into God's kingdom superficially? Do you think that God is satisfied with merely your efforts or your background? Or with merely being a seeker? It's helpful for us to hear that Jesus spoke these words to Jews first. The door to the kingdom is narrow. That's the first part of this response Jesus gives to the man. But he also adds, it's not only narrow, it's on a timer. Meaning, the door will shut one day. It does not remain open forever. Look at verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. In other words, the door to the kingdom is open now, but it will not remain open forever. Some people will seek to enter through that narrow door when it's too late. And Jesus is saying here, you won't be able to sneak into the kingdom once the door has been shut. I love what the Anglican pastor J.C. Ryle said previous century. A day is coming on the earth when the patience of God towards sinners shall have an end. The door of mercy, which has been so long open, shall at last be shut. The fountain open for all sin and impurity shall at length be closed. The throne of grace shall be removed, and the throne of judgment shall be set up in its place. What this means is that you and I and people, all people, should not delay entering through the narrow door. We should strive to enter through that door urgently today, and I pray that you would if you have not yet done so. Have you entered through the narrow door? Don't delay. Those who realize too late that the door will be shut will try to appeal, the text tells us. And their appeal is incredibly instructive for us today. What they say and what they hear back is important for us to hear today. Look at verse 26 and 27. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Just think of the great privileges these people had. They were in the physical presence of Jesus. They had eaten with Jesus. They were at the parties with Jesus. They listened to his teaching. Yet none of those privileges moved them to enter through the narrow door before it was shut. Think about the reality that there is a way to physically experience all these privileges with Jesus physically being present with you, and still not enter through the narrow door. What does that mean and say? It means that entry through the narrow door is not about just hanging out with Christians. Even hanging out with Jesus does not mean that you are entering through the narrow door. Eating with Christians, spending time with them, even hearing God's word proclaimed does not mean that you have entered through the narrow door. None of those privileges caused these people to put their trust in Christ to rescue them from their sin. How do we know that? Because God calls them workers of evil. You see, when we put our trust in Christ, Jesus rescues us from our sin and from our rebellious ways. But these people are still defined by their rebellion. Because eating with Jesus and being at the same parties with Jesus, listening to Jesus, made no difference to whom they were serving in their lives. They were still servants of sin instead of becoming servants of Jesus. They were still following their heart instead of following Jesus. They were still trusting in themselves instead of trusting in Jesus. What a tragic false assurance to think that mere acquaintance with Jesus is enough to get you into the kingdom. What a tragic false assurance to think that mere acquaintance with Jesus is enough to get you into God's kingdom. And Jesus says here in this passage, it is not enough. Now, there's more to this story. Just because many will seek and not be able to enter the kingdom does not mean that God is stingy about who gets into the kingdom. Look at verse 28. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. It's not simply that many will be left out. It's that those who thought would be in are cast out. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is to realize that you've been close to those who made it in, but you yourself never took the step to actually be in the kingdom. To realize that you grew up in the same family with the patriarchs, but you yourself have not made the step to enter through the door and be in the kingdom. Let me just think here for a moment and apply this. Think about the children and youth in our church. I want to speak to you who are children and youth in our church, who hear God's truth, are exposed to godly examples in your family, in your church. But merely being exposed to all these things is no guarantee that you yourself are entering through that door. There will be a surprise for those who thought they were in and would be left out. I want to plead with you that you would respond to Jesus today so that you may never have to experience that surprise. Respond to Jesus today by entering through the narrow door that God provides, so that you may be a part of his kingdom. But the surprise is not only for those who thought they were in and were left out. There's another part to the surprise for people who thought they were left out but will be included in. Look at verse 29. And people will come from the east and the west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. In other words, there will be people from all over the world, from all corners of the earth, not just Jews, but Gentiles. God's kingdom will have a universal impact, bringing people from all over the earth who will enter through that narrow door and be citizens of the kingdom. Friends, that's why we as a congregation support missions, and we want to do so generously. That's why we encourage people not only to give towards missions, to pray for missions, but also to go on missions. That's why we want to take a trip later at the end of the year to the Across Missions Conference to encourage and equip our members, especially our young generation, our youth, those who are between ages 17 to 25, to cultivate a heart for missions. Because God is declaring that he will have people from all the corners of the earth as part of his kingdom, of his banquet. Friends, God may call some of us to go to the other corners of the earth, to preach about Jesus and to make him known. That's why we support Ruth. We support Titus. We support Michael. We support Davy. But it's not just about the money that we send. It's also about the willingness, the readiness. Is it possible that God may call more among us to do the same? Let's pray that God would be calling others from among us. Why? Because we believe that in God's kingdom, there will be citizens from all corners of the earth. And they need to hear that God's kingdom does not have an open borders policy. They need to hear about the narrow door. Because there's only one way for people from all the corners of the earth. There's only one way, one door. So Jesus closes this answer with a clear reversal of expectations in God's kingdom. In verse 30, he says, "Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This reversal of expectations, it's meant to blow up our entitlement in our hearts. If you feel entitled to God's kingdom based on your preferences, based on your wishes, based on your background, based on simply what you grew up with, based on your religion, you will likely miss out on God's kingdom. If devoted Jews in the day of Jesus, who thought they were part of God's kingdom, were told that many of them will be left out, friends, we should be cautious of guarding against our own self-made entitlements into the kingdom. So what are some of the false entitlements that you and I may be struggling with today? Well, let me suggest a few to consider. Do you feel that your superficial acquaintance with Jesus is enough? Do you feel like your superficial acquaintance with Jesus is enough? It's not. Perhaps you feel entitled because you say, well, you believe God exists. Well, the Bible tells us that even demons believe that. That is not enough. Perhaps you think you're good enough. You're not as bad as those who commit crimes. You may think that you're not as bad as others. Or you actually think, I try to do a lot of good. Friends, all of these are false entitlements for entry into God's kingdom, because no one is good enough on their own merit. None of our good works are the door to enter into God's kingdom. Perhaps you think, well, I've grown up in church. I've gone to Sunday school. Perhaps you think that your knowledge of the Bible is good enough. And I guarantee that you're going to make it. Friends, knowledge of the Bible is not the door to the kingdom. There will be many theological scholars who know the Bible way better than you do, who will not make it in the kingdom. Because mere Bible knowledge is not the door to the kingdom. Perhaps you're thinking, or you've been thinking, I've been baptized. Friends, baptism is not the door to the kingdom. Don't fall in the trap of false entitlements to God's kingdom. And don't think for a moment that simply trying to be a seeker, seeking, is enough. Jesus is saying to you and me today, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many will seek, but not be able to. The door to the kingdom is narrow and is on a timer. That's first point. Point number two. The door to the kingdom is Jesus. The door to the kingdom is Jesus. So I spend so much of my time telling you what the door is not. But here at the end, in the second part of a text, we see that the door to the kingdom is Jesus. And you may say, Pastor, where do you get them from? Because Jesus does not explicitly say that in this passage. And it's true, it's not explicit. But the way Jesus answers the second part of this text to the Pharisees is indicative that Jesus is still thinking through what happens to those who don't enter through the narrow door. The big surprise in verse 31 is that there are some Pharisees who are trying to save Jesus' skin. They're trying to save Jesus from dying. In verse 31, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Like, Pharisees saying that to Jesus? Perhaps there might be some among them who were like Nicodemus, who actually had a good view of Jesus. It's puzzling. But nevertheless, this scenario shows up. Jesus, there's someone who wants to kill you. Get away. Run to safety. And Jesus' answer about this life threat is significant. And we may think that it's completely different from the previous topic, but it's not. Jesus sends Herod a reply that is a big clue about what Jesus expected to happen to him when he arrived in Jerusalem. Look at what Jesus says, how to answer Herod and his threat. He said to them, verse 32, go and tell that fox. What an interesting way to someone who's in power. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Interesting, Jesus is not a bit intimidated by Herod's threat. He's not trying to run away to save his life. Actually, Jesus is not seeking to keep his life from death. What Herod didn't know, what these Pharisees didn't know, is that he was journeying towards Jerusalem because he knew what would happen there. And he was going there on purpose. Jesus is telling Herod, correcting the Pharisees in helping understand who is in charge of the timeline of his upcoming death. Herod may be king, but he does not determine the timing of Jesus' death. Herod's reign and threat cannot stop Jesus from continuing his ministry that day or the following day until he finishes his course. Herod may be king, but he does not determine the place of Jesus' death. The Pharisees were afraid that Herod may be coming and killing Jesus right there and then, or nearby in the vicinity. And Jesus is telling them, don't worry, it's not going to happen here. Jesus knew the timing. Jesus knew the place. How do we know that? Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus knew not only the timing when he would die, Jesus knew the place where he would die, Jerusalem. The crowd, the Pharisees, encouraged Jesus to save his life. Jesus was not afraid. He's going to the place. Verse 22 was introducing to us, was telling us that Jesus was traveling and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then in verse 34, Jesus tells us what he knows about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jesus describes Jerusalem not as a city of peace, though that was its name. Jesus describes Jerusalem here not as a place where God reigns in righteousness. Jesus describes Jerusalem as a city of violence, the city that kills people, particularly the prophets and those whom God has sent to it. The track record of the city of Jerusalem was not a good track record. Yet Jesus did not avoid it. He went there deliberately, all the way from chapter 9, verse 51, where we were told that Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem. But why would Jesus go to the place where he knew there would be so much violence against those whom God sends to them? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus go there? Why would Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem? Jesus was sent to Jerusalem to gather the Jewish people back to God, to provide for them the security that they needed, the peace that they needed, the entrance into God's kingdom. And Jesus gives a picture of why he came to Jerusalem. And the picture is in verse 34, in the second half of the verse. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were unwilling. The people to whom Jesus was sent to provide protection, to gather to himself, decided to reject him. The irony here that it was not Herod who pronounced the death sentence on Jesus. It was a Jewish people who asked the authorities to kill him. And because of their rejection of Jesus, their house would become desolate. Oh, friends, the narrow door into the kingdom of God is a person, and his name is Jesus. And it's the rejection of that narrow door that brings the desolation to anyone, no matter the background or the experience. The narrow door into the kingdom of God is a person, his name is Jesus, and entering through that door means attaching yourself to Jesus by faith. Embracing Him by faith, responding to Him by trusting in Him as He wants to gather God's people, responding to His call. Be gathered under His wings. Embrace His protection. Embrace the security and the peace that He alone can give. You see, if you seek to enter God's kingdom apart from Jesus, apart from that personal reliance and trust in Christ that unites you with Jesus, not just a mere acquaintance with Jesus, not just a mere knowledge of Jesus, not just eating with Jesus in some physical ways, but it's that embracing of Jesus by faith that unites you to Him, that gets you to be under His wings. Apart from that, there's no entrance into the kingdom. There's no entrance through the door that is narrow. So, friend, seek to enter the kingdom by trusting in Christ alone for your eternal security, not trusting in your works, your goodness, or even your acquaintance with Jesus. This text ends not on a note of doom, but on a note of restoration. Look at verse 35. Behold, on one side, behold, your house is forsaken. That's a doom. That's a doom for all those who reject walking through the narrow door that is Jesus. But notice how this verse ends. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This verse was quoted to the people of Israel when Jesus... This verse was quoted by the people of Israel when Jesus entered Jerusalem. But at that time, their answer, their response was fleeting, because a few days later, they would crucify Him, showing the uttermost act of rejecting Him. This promise of verse 35 is also a passage or a phrase that comes from Psalm 118. That we read earlier in the service, in which God promised to make possible a gate of righteousness through which the people will enter. And then Psalm 118 spoke about the one rejected who has become the cornerstone. That's the gate. That's the clue. And now the response that is needed is for people to embrace the one sent by God and declare, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Savior, the Lord, who is a door for and as entry into the kingdom. Oh, friends, this Jesus will come again the second time. But if you wait until He comes again, if you wait until then, to respond to Him, it will be too late. So today, let me plead with you. God's kingdom has only one entry door. So strive to enter through it now. The door of the kingdom is narrow and on a timer. The door to the kingdom is a person whose name is Jesus. Strive to enter into the kingdom through Christ alone. How? Let Jesus gather you to Himself. Let Him gather you to Himself. Come under His protection. Come under His wings. Because the only way to escape the destruction that is coming is by finding your security in Christ alone. But you must come to Him, relying on His perfect obedience, on His sacrificial death, on His resurrection as a substitute for our sin. And in doing so, He rescues you from the bondage to your sin. He brings in you the change that you could never produce in you. He will create in you a new heart. He will put in you a new spirit that will cause you to walk in His ways, Even repentance, my dear friends, is the work of God's grace and the presence of God's Spirit working in you to convict you of sin and to enable you to turn to Him. Oh, friend, strive to enter through the narrow door, which is a person called Jesus. But also, let me encourage us who have walked through that door, those of us who are walking with Jesus, let me also encourage us to do something additionally to what we have just said. Let us encourage one another to walk through the narrow door. Let us watch over one another to make sure we have walked through the narrow door. Let us not be content that we have walked through it ourselves, but others are around us still seeking, and some are falsely assured of being in the kingdom, and they will not be. Don't be content to go through that door alone, by yourself. Parents, talk to your children about their sin nature. Don't just try to change their behavior. Don't just try to make them good citizens of this nation. Patriotism will not get anyone to heaven. Patriotism is not the narrow door into God's kingdom. And America is not God's kingdom. It will never be. It will never be. Let's not delude ourselves with false hopes. The only way, the only door to the kingdom is Jesus, a personal experience, a personal encounter with Jesus. And the kingdom is of God is not this nation. It's the banquet that God is preparing for us, where we will be with the patriarchs, with the prophets, with all the redeemed. Some who thought were going to be there will not be there. Some who thought they could never get there will be there if we get the news to them about the door, who is Jesus. That's why we as a church should make clear and not be confused about the gospel. That's why here we have two resources we want to encourage people to read regularly, especially those who want to profess Christ and do so in baptism. There's two resources we give out and we encourage them to people to read and work through that help people guard against false assurances. One of them is a book called Am I Really a Christian? By Mike McKinley. And the other one is Conversion by Michael Lawrence. We want to help one another to make sure they don't remain seekers outside the door to the kingdom. That's why we want to read those books. We want to talk about those books. We want to talk with one another about those things to call out if there's people who think they're fine and they're not, that God might use us to encourage others to strive to walk through the narrow door. Because God's kingdom has only one entry door, and we must strive to enter through it and no other way. Let's pray. Father, help us to seek your kingdom by walking through the door, the narrow door you have prepared for us. It's an act of grace that even there is a door. It's an act of your amazing grace that there is a door. Father, help us to be clear about it. Help us to walk through it. And help us to help one another walk through it. So that when the time will come that you will shut that door, we may find ourselves in the kingdom and not cast out. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.